And while they are on their way out, let's the rest of us open up our Bibles or navigate our electronic devices to Genesis chapter 39. Some of you may have noticed that we've passed over chapters 36 and 38. We will be covering those this coming Wednesday night. So last Sunday we did chapter 37. This morning we're going to do chapter 39. The message is entitled Flee Youthful Lusts. And those of you who know the scriptures, you know exactly what we're dealing with this morning. And here we are in Genesis chapter 39, where we read in verse 1, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hands, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There was no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?'" And what happens next? Well, have a good day, folks. See ya. Well, we're going to find out what happens next here in just a moment. Now, back in chapter 37, beginning actually with chapter 37, we enter into the last section of the book of Genesis, which focuses on one of Jacob's sons, his 11th son, a young man named Joseph. Joseph apparently is so important that the Holy Spirit devotes 14 chapters to him, over one-fourth of the entire book of Genesis. Joseph owns more Genesis real estate than any other person or issue, including the creation, the flood, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there are many reasons why Joseph is so important, but probably the biggest reason that Joseph stands out is that he, unlike any of his brothers and any of his other family members, he portrays for us our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in many, many ways. One thing we notice about Joseph is how very different he was from his brothers and even from his father, Jacob. You know, his brothers, they were all older than him, except for the baby, Benjamin. But the rest of his brothers, they were lustful men, they were mean, they were ruthless, even murderers. Joseph's father, Jacob, truly lived up to his name. His name means heel catcher, supplanter, tripper upper, or dirty, sneaky thief, and truly he was. But Joseph was different. He was honest, he was obedient, he was hardworking, he was very godly. We might think that he must be adopted, he doesn't belong in that family at all. Now, as we read last Sunday in chapter 37, Jacob, the father, decided, head scratcher, he decided to put his favorite son, Joseph, only 17 years old at the time, to put him in charge of all of his older brothers. Well, Jacob even made him a coat of many colors, a supervisor's suit, which made his brothers even more envious and jealous. And then Joseph had two dreams. And you remember how both of those dreams had the same interpretation, that one day his father, his mother, and his other brothers would one day bow down before him. Well, when he told his brothers the dreams, that made them even angrier, fueled their fire of hatred toward him. Well, as time went on, the brothers took the flocks up to a place called Shechem, and Jacob said to Joseph, "Hey, go check on your brothers." And so off he went. But when the brothers saw him afar off, they decided they would kill him. Reuben, however, the oldest son, suggested, "Hey, why don't we just throw him into the pit and let him die slowly there? That way his blood technically won't be on our hands." But we do read that Reuben intended to come back later on and rescue Joseph later. But then Ishmaelite traders passed by, and Judah, one of the other brothers, came up with the idea of selling Joseph as a slave. And indeed they did, for 20 pieces of silver. 10 brothers each got 2 pieces of silver, hardly anything compared to the 20 years of guilt that those boys carried with them. Seems like such a small amount, and it was. Well, the Ishmaelite slave traders and eventually took Joseph to Egypt, sold him to a man named Potiphar. He was the captain of the guard, quite possibly Pharaoh's chief executioner. So here's Joseph. He's innocent, he's blameless, and he winds up as a slave. After, by the way, taking a violent beating from his brothers, he winds up as a slave in Egypt. With all that knowledge, let me ask you, how's your week been? How's our week been? Well, in verses 1 through 6, we read that the Lord was with Joseph. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Now, try to put yourself in Joseph's sandals. He's only 17 years old at this time. He had lived most of his life in tents as Bedouins, just following the flocks to better grazing from day to day. He was hated, he was assaulted, sold as a slave by his own brothers. He knew nothing of big city life. But here he is now, thrust upon the slave block of the most advanced city on the planet. And he was then bought by a high-ranking official in Pharaoh's cabinet, again, the captain of the guard, very likely Pharaoh's chief executioner, a man named Potiphar. But there was something very transcendent about Joseph, something very different. He was so graced by God that he rose above his horrible circumstances. And that was absolutely a work of God's grace. Notice in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. He was a successful man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. God made whatever Joseph put his hand to prosper, but not for his own benefit. Notice that whatever he prospered in, it was for his master's benefit. Did you know that this also foreshadows our Lord Jesus? In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, we read, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." As Joseph benefited his master by the grace of God, even so, Jesus benefits us with his grace and his service to you and me. There are many other ways that Joseph was like Jesus. He was far away from home in a strange land. Jesus left heaven to come here. Joseph put forth his best efforts, gave his all to benefit his master. Jesus absolutely gave us his very best. Joseph didn't have a bad attitude about his situation. Jesus prayed, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Joseph's attitude was, "Well, if God allows me to be a slave, then I'm going to be the best slave ever." And again, Jesus came to glorify his Father. In John 8, verse 29, Jesus said, "For I always do those things that please him." It's not just that, yeah, I believe in God, but I am always doing those things that please him. That speaks of effort. That speaks of putting forth one's best. And truly, Jesus did put forth his best that you and I might be saved. Verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him, served Potiphar. Then he, Potiphar, made him, Joseph, overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. Man, everything this kid touches turns to gold. I'm going to give him everything. I want us to notice, yes, that God was with Joseph, but Joseph cooperated with God and did so willingly. Joseph wasn't fighting against God. It wasn't that God forced him to do so, but Joseph willingly cooperated with God, and therefore God was able to truly be with him. Joseph didn't complain. He didn't slack off when the boss wasn't watching. He wasn't checking his Facebook page when he was on the clock. Instead, Joseph was the hardest worker Potiphar ever had. Why? Because Joseph knew who he really worked for. We read in Colossians chapter 3 in verses 22 through 24, bond servants or employees, we could put in our context, employees or husbands or wives or whatever it might be, children, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not just do the work, but be obedient to those who are in authority over you. Not with eye service as man pleasers. Oh, he's watching. I'll pick up a broom now. No, not just doing it only when they're watching, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. In our jobs, we're not just to do what we do to please our bosses and make the paycheck. We are to do these things heartily unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing, if we do so, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance for, here's the key, you serve the Lord Christ. That's why we should be the best workers on the planet, the best employees any boss has ever had, because we don't serve XYZ company. We serve the Lord Christ. We serve the Lord Christ. And that was Joseph's attitude. And God was able to bless that. God's able to bless that type of attitude, that type of work ethic. So it was, verse 5, from the time that he, Potiphar, made him, Joseph, overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. And so things are going okay. He's making the best of really a horrible situation and has risen above his circumstances. What did he get for his reward? Remember this phrase, no good deed goes unpunished. And the next few verses in verses 6 through 20, do what's right and be thrown into jail. Do what's right and be thrown in jail. Then he, Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's hands, and he did not know what he had. At this point, Potiphar, he doesn't even check his own books. He trusts Joseph so much. Doesn't even know how extensive his fortune is. Doesn't know what he had except for the bread which he ate. You know, Joseph made sure that a really good meal was prepared for Potiphar, several meals a day, and Potiphar was happy with it. Now, Joseph, notice, adding to this wonderful work ethic, this great attitude, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Joseph was the total package. He was young, hardworking, skillful, handsome, or as we might say, a beefcake stud muffin. There are very few of us that are like that. No. Why are you laughing so readily? That bothers me. Hurts my feelings. But what really defined Joseph, what made him truly great, was his commitment to the Lord. That God blessed, but something also Satan hated. Notice what happened. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. She's like, ooh, Joseph, I'm twittipated, or whatever she would say. And then she said, comes out and says these words, lie with me. At that point, Joseph said, our government is doing a marvelous job. And then Potiphar's wife said, yes, and the media is totally honest. No, not that kind of lying. Not that kind of lying. She was actually saying, let's have sex. And being the wife of a high-ranking official, Mrs. Potiphar was no doubt very beautiful. I like what one pastor said, ugly ain't tempting, and she wasn't ugly. Notice that when we put the tragic pieces of Joseph's life together, we then marvel at how he was able to say no and mean it. Again, sold by his own brothers as a slave. He was far from home. He worked really hard, and it benefited another. He's now about 21 years old. Every hormone in his body is screaming, "Give me sex or I'll die." That's what Joseph was going through at this time. And the devil, no doubt, was whispering in his ears saying, "Hey, why not give in to that Egyptian hottie? No one's watching. Who's going to know?" It's before the advent of security cameras. No one's going to know, Joe. Go for it, Joey. But he refused, verse 8, his master's wife. Said to her, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. He has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because," hey, wake up call, lady, "you are his wife." What are you doing? You are his wife. Joseph had two pieces of knowledge that helped him to overcome the lusts of his flesh. Number one, he honored God's institution of biblical marriage. One man and one woman joined together in the bonds of marriage until death do they part. Joseph honored that. That's weapon number one. God has ordained marriage. You are his wife. So you're off limits. Number two, Joseph feared the Lord. Look at the next part of verse 9. "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Not only would I be cheating on your husband, but I'd be cheating on God. Your husband might never find out, but God is always watching." The Bible has much to say about the fear of the Lord, but in every place, fear means fear. Fear that God brought us into this world and he at any time he wishes can take us out. As he did with two of Judah's three sons, one boy named what are we going to call him? Okay. And the other named Onan. We read about this in Genesis 38 verses 7 and 10. "But Judah's firstborn was wicked in the sight of the Lord and the Lord killed him." Doesn't say what his wickedness was or how God killed him, but God's like, "No, you're not fit to live." And then in verse 10, "And the thing which he, Onan, did displeased the Lord, therefore he, God, killed him also." And that's not the only time that God took people out. There was a prophet in 1 Kings 13 told, "You go prophesy, don't you eat anything or drink anything there, but then you hustle back down here to Judah." And so he went, he did the prophecy, but then some other prophet deceived him, said, "Oh, God said you can stay here and eat and drink," and he did. And then the prophecy went forth against that first prophet, said, "You're going to die." And as he was on his way home, the Lord sent a lion to kill that prophet. And so God did it before. There was also Herod Agrippa I, who failed to give glory to God, and the Bible says he was eaten by worms and died. Y'all know about Ananias and Sapphira. They lied about their tithes and offerings, and God killed them on the spot. But Joseph, he feared the Lord. He knew that God is ever present and he's always, always watching. Joseph had what I like to call an acute awareness of the there-ness of God. An acute awareness of the there-ness of God. If there's one thing I could pray for us going forward in this new year, it would be that we would all have a very strong, acute awareness of the there-ness of God. We read in Proverbs 16, verse 6, "By the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil." Might have been Joseph's life verse. Might have been what he was kept in his heart. Joseph, therefore, because he honored God's institution of marriage and because he feared the Lord, he was able to tell Potiphar's wife no and mean it. But then Joseph found out that Satan and sinners, they don't give up too easily. Verse 10, "So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day," every day. "Hey, how about today? How about today? How about today? You wanna? You wanna? You wanna?" "He did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her." Man, don't we see here how the devil is relentless? But Joseph was resistant. And the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Wisely, Joseph did all that he could to remove himself from temptation. He avoided being with her. He didn't say to her, look, I'm sorry your husband isn't fulfilling your needs. How about we get together and have some coffee and talk about it? Nor did he say, oh, I just happened to be passing by and I just wanted to see how you're doing. No. Like an alcoholic who needs to stay far away from every bar, every liquor store, Joseph did all that he could to not be around her. The Bible says, do not make any provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. In fact, the Bible says that we're even to crucify our flesh with its passions and desires. We're to run away. We're to steer clear. We're to not put ourselves in compromising situations. If a young man's dating a young girl, one thing they don't need to do is be alone and in front of the dimly lit fire crackling in the fireplace talking about resisting temptation. They don't need to do that. They need to be outside washing the car or something else, you know. Need to run away. By the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. It happened at this time, though, verse 11, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, that none of the men of the house were inside. Oh, gee, I wonder who arranged that. And that she caught him by the garment, so she now is grabbing onto his clothes, and then she says, lie with me. Gang, this is what we call temptation. This is the picture of temptation. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. The first recorded instance of streaking. Some of you that are older like me remember the weird craze of streaking. People would take off their clothes and run around in public calling it streaking. That's just called perverse. It's weird. I remember years ago, the shoe company trying to capitalize on that weird market came up with streaker sneakers. It's just our size. Our culture is weird. So anyway, Joseph, he's running away, you know, in his birthday suit. And so it was, this is what you call holding the bag here, Potiphar's wife. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of the house and spoke to them, saying, see, he, speaking of her husband, brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. Yeah, lie with me. That was a loud voice you cried out with. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. So in other words, she's accusing Joseph of attempted rape, which was punishable by death. And Potiphar, captain of the guard, Pharaoh's chief executioner, could have had Joseph put to death, but he didn't. Why? I think Potiphar knew Joseph was innocent. But some of you might know the name William Congreve. Back in 1697, he wrote a play called The Mourning Bride. And in it comes the saying, you know where, H-E double hockey sticks, has no fury like a woman scorned. And this woman, Potiphar's wife, she was scorned. And she was out for blood. So she kept, verse 16, his garment with her until his master came home. You notice that this is the second time that Joseph's clothes got him into trouble. First time, it's the coat of many colors. Now it's his garment that Potiphar's wife was grabbing onto. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, so now Potiphar comes home and she gives him an earful, a bunch of lies. The Hebrew servant who you brought to us came in to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out, oh, rape, you know, that he left his garment with me and fled outside. What a liar. What a liar. You know, the scripture tells us in Revelation 21, verse 8, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Tell the truth. May we all tell the truth in love. See, the devil is the father of all lies. And sometimes even Christians tell lies to others because we don't want to hurt their feelings. No. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Tell the truth. Don't go down the devil's pathway. He's the father of lies. Tell the truth. So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Oh, your servant did to me after this matter," that his anger was aroused. But I wonder who he was really angry with. Potiphar's now mad, but at whom? Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. Potiphar, yeah, he was angry, but I don't think he was angry with Joseph. Again, Potiphar's the chief executioner. If anybody had the right and the means to off a guy, it was Potiphar. But I think Potiphar knew deep down that Joseph was innocent and his wife was trampy. I think he knew that. He also knew, though, that it wouldn't be right to side with a slave over a wife. So I think Potiphar was angry. And this may be just me, and that's fine, but here's my thought. Potiphar was very likely angry at his wife, and also about having to get rid of Joseph, knowing that God's blessings through Joseph would come to an end. So he's just mad. It's like, woman, why did you do this? But I can't just let it go, because then that brings shame to our house. I got to save face to our whole entire house and to my position in Pharaoh's court. So Potiphar put him in prison. That seems so unjust, so unfair. If anyone could have become bitter toward God, it would have been Joseph. However, from God's perspective, God was actually protecting Joseph, putting him in a place where Mrs. Potiphar couldn't sink her claws into him. He was at, by putting him in jail, he is now off Mrs. Potiphar's menu. And amazingly, we never read that Joseph complained at all. A better man than I am, I'll tell you. Instead, Joseph says, "I'm in prison. Well, I'm going to be the best prisoner this prison has ever seen." And that's why in verses 21 through 23, we read about the model inmate. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hands all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. So he became kind of not only the trustee of the warden, but actually acted as the warden himself. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Wow. Go in with a great attitude and look what God will do. Go in with an attitude of like, "Lord, I might not like this situation, but this is where you have me, so I'm going to be the best I can be right here, right now." Hey, wives, husbands, maybe you have a wonderful marriage. Maybe you're struggling. What do you do? What do you do? You be the best wife or husband that you can be. And you trust God with your spouse. Parents, how are your kids doing? Are they obedient, wonderful, nice kids? Or are they running amok? Hey, parents, be the best daddy. Be the best mommy you can be. And then trust the Lord with your kids. How do you like your job? If the Lord hasn't opened another door, be the best employee you can be. That's the message for today. Because every other form of rebellion is like Potiphar's wife grabbing a hold of us saying, "Sin. Sin with me. You hate your job. They're not going to know if a few bucks are missing. They're not going to know if you take some stuff home with you. It doesn't matter. Nobody knows. Nobody cares. Go ahead, take a little. They're not paying you anything anyway. That's Potiphar's wife. Satan and Potiphar's wife grabbing a hold of your garment saying, steal with me. Lie with me. Not just sexual immorality, but telling lies. It doesn't matter. You don't want to hurt their feelings. The truth is going to hurt them. No, you don't want that. That's Potiphar's wife saying, come on, just keep on telling lies. Wherever the Lord has us, may we be like Joseph, who models for us again Jesus. Was he where he wanted to be? Do you think he loved leaving his glory in heaven and allowing his deity to be shrouded in human flesh? You think Jesus enjoyed the beatings and the whippings, the betrayal, the denial, and finally being crucified on the cross? But do we read that Jesus complained and murmured and, I can't believe, God, Father, that you would allow this to happen to me. And why would you allow this? No. It's because he loves us so much that he willingly went through this. Joseph loved God so much that in whatever circumstance he found himself in, he said, this apparently must be the will of God for my life right now. So I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust him. Again, in Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You don't work again for XYZ company. You serve the Lord Christ. Well, as Joseph's story unfolds, we see how God was indeed always with him. He moved him in and out of hard places, but in order that he might be prepared to become the savior of his family. If he wasn't in charge of Potiphar's household, and then later on became in charge of the whole prison system, do you think he would have been prepared to rule over all of Egypt? And so even in these hard things, God was preparing him. It takes faith, brothers and sisters, to look beyond our present circumstance to trust God. Because God always does have a better plan. The hard things we go through is for a more glorious eternity and even better stuff for us here and now. So what can we learn from Joseph? Well, number one, if you're being tempted, run away. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness. So we run from the youthful lust, but we run to pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So if you're being tempted, run away. Are you experiencing injustice? Are you experiencing injustice? Trust in Jesus. We're told in Psalm 62, verse 6, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Isn't that wonderful? The keeping power of God, that we can trust him even if we're experiencing injustice. Number three, are you in a hard place? In a hard place? Wait on God. Deliverance is coming. In Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2, I waited patiently for the Lord, but I've been waiting a whole month. Hey, it may take years, as it did for David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. Because David waited patiently for the Lord, then the Lord was able to deliver him and bring him into a better place. Regardless of where God has us today, may we choose to, number one, be the best that we can be in whatever circumstances we are in, trusting that God has a future for us that's truly out of this world. And Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, some challenging things for us here in the new year and the new decade. And Lord, just to say, wow, okay, is God trustworthy? Well, yes, he is. Therefore, I will trust him. Do we like our circumstances? Some of us might say no. But still, this is where you have us, Lord. And I pray we would grow up spiritually, become men and women of faith who trust you in the good times, in the bad times, in the easy things, in the difficult things, who keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, 1,000 may fall at our right hand, 10,000 to our left, but it shall not come near us because we focus on you. We're keeping our eyes on you. Lord, would you do that work in our lives? This transformation of mind. Lord, that we would always remember we serve the Lord Christ. Therefore, Lord, may we give our best efforts always for your kingdom's sake, for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand for a closing song.